Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Take God's Word, open it, if you will, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And in a moment, we're going to study about a man named Barnabas. And his name is very important. You know, names are important. I heard about a man whose nickname was Tex. Everybody called him Tex. And finally, one time somebody asked him, "Hey, Tex, what part of Texas are you from?" He said, "I ain't from Texas." He said, "I'm from Louisiana." I said, "Well, why do they call you Tex?" He said, "I don't want to be called Louise." I can understand that. The man that we're going to study today has a nickname, and it was Barney. Actually, Barnabas. And his name is very, very important. I begin reading here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph," now that's his real name, Joseph, I guess today we'd call him Joe, "who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas." Now, surnamed just means that's what they called him. That's his nickname, Barnabas. I suppose if he were an American, we'd call him Barney. Surname Barney, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Well, consolation is a word that we don't use very much today, but let me tell you what it literally means. It means encouragement. He was the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, who, that is Barney, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to talk to you today about encouragement. A man that had a gift, and it was the gift of encouragement. He just had a way, this great-hearted soul, this wonderful man, he had a way of encouraging people everywhere that he went. And I so want to be like Barnabas. You know, there's some people who are encouragers, and there's some people who are discouragers. You ever meet a discourager? They're like a drink of water to a drowning man. They can brighten up a room by leaving it. A lot of people like that. I mean, they just discourage you in everything that you do. And they themselves are the people who somehow leave you drained and depressed. Somebody has well said that discouragement is a dark room where the negatives of fear and failure are developed. Bill Glass is a Southern Baptist evangelist. Bill Glass one time was speaking in a prison to 1,000 prisoners, and he asked them this question. He said, "How many of you were told by your parents that one day you would end up in prison?" Almost every one of them lifted his hand. Every one of those prisoners, almost to the man, had parents who said, "One of these days you're going to end up in prison." Some encouragement that was. It was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, the Bible tells us of God Himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 that He is the God of all consolation. That is, God is the God of all encouragement. God has cornered the market on encouragement. All encouragement comes from God, real encouragement. Therefore, all discouragement comes from the devil. You're never more like God when you're encouraging people. Never more like the devil when you are discouraging people. God is the God of all consolation, the God of all comfort. You see, dear friend, discouragement is such a terrible thing because it is the tool that the devil uses to open the door to all other kinds of problems that come into your life. When a man believes that he can do something, I'm not just talking about positive thinking, but when a man has the gift of encouragement, he's such a wonderful person to be around, and he encourages others. Now, we all get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? I do. You say, "Pastor, you don't show it." Well, I think sometimes I may show it. I get discouraged sometimes. We all get discouraged. No one who doesn't get discouraged. We can put on a bright face sometimes and plow right ahead, but we get discouraged. You know somebody in your family perhaps today who's discouraged. Maybe you have a neighbor who's discouraged, a father, mother, brother, sister, child who's discouraged. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Now you say, "Oh, that means those who are retarded?" Oh, no. It doesn't speak of those who are retarded or those who are senile. The word feeble-minded here literally means the discouraged, the faint-hearted. What it literally means is a person who is small-souled, a person who is discouraged. We all know those kind of people. I mean, I want you today not to take notes on my sermon, but I want you to write down the names of five people that God will bring to your mind as I preach. Just write down five names. And if you're embarrassed for your neighbor to see you jotting these names down, just put them in your mind by some sort of a memory device. I want you to think of five people that I want you to encourage today. And you'll know them. They're all around us. I read Peanuts every now and then. Do you read Peanuts? Yeah, go ahead, nod your head. You know, Lucy and Charlie Brown were talking, and Lucy is the philosopher, and she said, "You know," she said, "life is really like a cruise." And she said, "Some people on the deck of the cruise ship, they put their chair facing forward so they can see where they're going. Other people," she said, "they put their chair looking backward so they can see where they have been." And she said, "Other people put their chair facing where they can see where they are right now." Charlie Brown said, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." A lot of people like that. I mean, they are having a hard time in life, and they need a Barnabas. They need somebody who will encourage them. I want to show you five instances in the life of Barnabas where he definitely encouraged people. And I want you to take those five instances, and I want you by each one of those instances maybe to put in the margin of your Bible somebody that you need to encourage. First of all, if you would be an encourager and have the gift of encouragement as Barnabas did, I want you to find a needy person and enrich him. A needy person and enrich him. That's what Barnabas did in the scripture that we just read. There was a time of great persecution. These early Christians had their goods confiscated. Many of them were hiding in secret places and caves, and they were afraid of the authorities, and many of them were being put to death, and their goods had been taken away. And Barnabas was a wealthy man. He was a landowner. But he took that land and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he said, "Listen, take this and help somebody who needs to be helped." He saw some people with a heavy load. He said, "I'll just move in to bear their burden." Now, there's somebody that you know who's really struggling right now financially, and you have some money that you could give to them. I want you to do it. You say, "But Pastor, if I give them what I have, I may not have enough left when I need it for myself." Friend, I want to remind you, it's not what you keep in the barn that multiplies, it's what you sow that multiplies. And God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Someone has well said that stewardship is that area of life where men make money and God makes men. Barnabas had it, but he realized that God had not given it to him just for his own personal aggrandizement, but God had given it to him to encourage others with, and he took the resources that God had given him and used them to bless those who had need, those who were hurting. Now, you say, but that may be costly. The time may come when I may need it. There's a Mr. Jarman, a fine Christian businessman, and one of the finest Christian businessmen that I think America's ever known. Mr. Jarman, when he was making a lot of money, was giving a lot of money. I mean, multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars he was giving. And then one day he himself had financial reverses. And he himself saw his wealth shrink to very small dimensions till it was virtually gone. One day somebody said to him, Mr. Jarman, do you ever think about all that money that you gave away? He said, I certainly do. That's the only thing I have left. Don't you love that? That's the only thing I have left. My friend, when you die, all that you'll hold in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. What you've given away. Barnabas was a man who found a need. He found needy people and he moved in to help. And by doing that, he encouraged. You say, well, Pastor, I won't write a name down here because I don't have anything to give. Now, wait a minute. You can give more than money. Perhaps you can give love. Perhaps you can give help. Perhaps you can go over and help your next door neighbor who just had a baby to do her laundry. You can give time. Perhaps you can help that boy who's having such a difficult time with mathematics. Maybe you could become his tutor. Maybe his dad and his mom don't know how to do it. Maybe they didn't have the educational background that you have. Maybe you could do that. Maybe you could give wisdom. Maybe you are a retired executive and you live next door to a little married couple. They don't even know how to set up a budget. You could go over there and set up some ledgers for them and show them how to balance a bank book. There's so much that you have to give. And it may not mean all that much for you to give it, but I'll guarantee you it'll mean a lot to somebody who needs it. Be an encourager. Here was a man who loved to encourage people so much that they called him Barney, which means encourager, son of consolation. Number two, have you gotten a name for the first one yet? If you haven't, think. Just find, dear friend, a needy person and enrich him. God give you a name. Secondly, find a lonely person and include him. Let's go on and look, if you will, in Acts chapter 9. Let me show you this man Barnabas the next time we find him here. Now, I begin in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. This is an episode in the life of the Apostle Paul, who at this time has just been saved, and nobody really trusts him very much because he was a persecutor of the church. He was really a violent man when it came to Christians. And he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a ruler, a leader among the Jews, and now when he professed Christianity, they didn't trust him either. He'd been persecuting the Christians. The Christians didn't trust him. Now he got saved and his former crowd didn't trust him. And so look, if you will, in verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Who? Paul. He's known as Saul at this time. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They said, sooner or later, he's going to come out this gate and we're going to pounce him. Then the disciples took him, that is, Saul, who later would become Paul, by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Can you imagine how humiliating this is? I mean, here's this man, this learned man, this triple PhD. He's huddled up in a basket. They're lowering him over the wall in a basket. They're letting him down. They let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Isn't that something? Do you see how he's caught in the middle here? And believe not, he was a disciple. He's just like Charles Colson. When Charles Colson got saved, the Watergate hatchet man, hey, he said, don't tell me that guy's saved. We don't trust him. We know who he was. And they believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe that he was saved. But now look at verse 27. I love verse 27. But Barnabas. Oh, thank God for that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas moved in to this lonely man and just reached out those big arms and took Saul in. I'm telling you, if you will think, God will give you the name of some lonely person who desperately needs your love, who desperately needs for you to include him. And may I say this, in a church like ours that is a growing church, many times it is the new convert. That's what Saul was, a new convert. He lost all of his former friends. And you know, these people, when they get saved and they come over here and they give their heart to Jesus Christ, that old crowd many times will drop them just like that. They need a friend. Somebody as well said, I think one of the best definitions of a friend that I've ever heard is a friend is somebody who comes in when everyone else has gone out. You know, a lot of times we have a church like this one, and I love this church. I think it's a wonderful church. But we talk about our fellowship, how sweet our fellowship is, how much we love one another. But you know, if you're not careful, your Sunday school class can become a sacred society for snubbing sinners. That's what it can become. I mean, here's somebody over there, just comes in, wants to be a part of this, and they look around and they say, well, this thing's bigger than the Pentagon. And how do I fit in? They want the God that you have. They want the love that you have. Nobody knows them, believes in them. God, give us a church full of Barnabases who reach out to these people and say, come on, we're going out for pie and coffee after church tonight. Or some of us sit down here at this corner, meet you there. We're having a potluck over at our house at thus and such a time. Come and be a part. One psychiatrist said that 70% of today's population suffers from chronic loneliness. The Apostle Paul never forgot what Barnabas did for him. He wrote this in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation, that's our word, listen to it, the God of comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He says, God is a God of comfort, and you be that way to one another. And then he says in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another. Paul knew what it was to be received, because he had known what it was to be rejected. A while back on the television program, ABC's 2020, they had an interesting thing. They had there a psychiatrist, or at least a report, John Stossel, a reporter, reported as to what psychiatrists are doing now with little babies, giving babies psychotherapy in the first year of life. Now, why would a baby in the very first year of life need psychotherapy? These were little babies who, for whatever reason, had been denied by mama and by daddy what every little baby needs, and that is to be snuggled, to be caressed, to be kissed, to be stroked, to have eye-to-eye contact. For whatever reason, these little babies had not had that. And they could tell that the little minds of these children already was getting a mindset that would be deleterious and hurtful to these children. And already they needed psychotherapy. And then they said this, and I want you to listen to it, and I believe it is absolutely true. It is virtually impossible to spoil a child in his first year of life. You cannot love it too much. You cannot hug it too much. You cannot kiss it and caress it too much. It is virtually impossible to spoil a child in its first year of life. And when I heard that, I thought how true that is also about a newborn child of God. Somebody who's just been saved. They don't need to be shut out. They need love. They need encouragement. They need contact with other believers in Christ in the family of God. Well, have you got a name? Good. Let's go on now to a third name I want you to write down. Not only do I want you to find somebody who has a need and move in to meet it, and not only do I want you to find the lonely person and move out to include him, but I want you to find a misunderstood person and affirm him. Look, if you will, now in Acts chapter 11, would you please? Acts chapter 11. Now, the gospel is spreading, and revival fire is breaking out everywhere. And a revival breaks out in Antioch. Look in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Oh, and look in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turn to the Lord. Oh, that's what I want, oh God, your hand, and a great number of people saved. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And now watch. And they sent forth who? You named him Barnabas. Great soul. They sent old Barney, encourager, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. That means he encouraged them all, he cheered them all up, that they would, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now here's a man who found some people who perhaps were misunderstood and affirmed them. You see, a revival had broken out in Antioch, but the center of Christianity at this time was Jerusalem. And that's where the apostles were. And this revival, they were wondering, is this really true fire or wildfire? I mean, is there apostolic authorization for what is happening over there in Antioch? I mean, how do we know that these people are real Christians? How do we know they're real believers? We don't want to deny the work of the Holy Ghost. We don't want to attribute to Satan the work of the Holy Ghost, but we don't want to attribute to the Holy Ghost the work of Satan either. I mean, how do we know? Who's going to find out what's going on? Hey, Barney, I want you to hie up over there at Antioch, and you find out what's going on, and you come back and tell us. We're not quite certain that everything is right over there. We just don't know. So Barnabas goes up to investigate. And when he's up there, he just says, guys, this is great. Thank God for you. The hand of God is upon you. He affirmed them. I'm telling you, folks, there are a lot of people who are starting out for God who need your affirmation. There are a lot of people who are misunderstood who need your affirmation. There are a lot of people who are not trusted, who need you to encourage them like Barney encouraged these kind of people. Now, Barnabas could have gone up there and been a wet blanket and said, now look, you're not doing it just exactly the way we think you ought to do it, or it can't be done, or don't do it this way. He could have been a wet blanket. You know, in every church, You have wet blankets. People, when they see anything happening, they want to pour cold water on it. They don't want anything to happen that they can't control or they don't understand, and any kind of growth threatens them. Some pastors one time were talking about committees, and one pastor said to another pastor, "Do you have any committees in your church?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I've got committees." He said, "Do you have any standing committees?" He said, "Sure." He said, "I've got standing committees." He said, "I've got sitting committees." He said, "I've got some lying down." He said, "Well, no, I don't want them." He said, "Oh, what kind of committees you have here?" "Oh," he said, "I've got all kinds." He said, "I've even got a bucket brigade committee." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, anytime anybody wants to do anything great and good and holy, anytime anybody has any big plans, the bucket brigade committee comes and pours cold water on it." Every church has them. And sometimes these churches are pastored by leaders who are that way. They're just small souls. Somebody said in churches, you have three kinds of leaders. You have risk takers, caretakers, and undertakers. Now, Barney was a risk taker. I mean, when you read this, man, if he saw it, if it looked like it was going to be good, if it looked like it was going to be for God, boy, he got up there and he said, "Hey, the grace of God is on these people." And he affirmed them and he blessed them. I love people like that. Do you know somebody right now who's about to start on something that needs your encouragement? I mean, do you know somebody now has an embryo idea? Maybe they're starting a new Sunday school class. Maybe they're trying to write a book. Maybe they're trying to get started in a business. Maybe they're trying to have a baby. Maybe they want an adoption. Why don't you affirm them? Why don't you just come alongside of them, put your arm around them and say, "Hey, I just believe in you. More than that, I believe in the grace of God that I see in you and through you." Have you got a name? Good. Let's go on to the next one and tell you something else that Barnabas did. Look, if you will, in chapter 11 now, beginning in verse 25. And let me read verses 25 and 26 and tell you what they mean to me. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, here's what happens. Barnabas goes down there and he says, "Hey, this is of God. God is in this." He gets so excited. He says, "Now we've got a lot of new wine here, but we need to get a wineskin to put it in. We need somebody who can teach these people. We need somebody with a good mind who can develop them and to help them to grow. I know the guy. It's that guy, Saul. He's the guy. I just believe the hand of God is on that man. I believe God's called him into the ministry. I believe that God will use him to help these people in Antioch. I'm going to go get Saul. Saul, hey buddy, listen, I've been to Antioch. You won't believe what's happening at Antioch. Now Saul, I know you, Saul. You've been steeped in all that religion, but you know the Old Testament inside and out. And now you've seen Jesus Christ face to face, and I've seen the power of God on your life. Saul, God has his hand on you, and God wants to use you. Now, Saul, you come down here. I want to get you in this church over here, Saul. I want you to help these brothers at Antioch. I want you to come and share. I know you're green. I know that you're not developed. But I believe, friend, you've got it in the warehouse, and we're going to put it in the showcase. Now, you come on and get down here and go to work. Now, what do I want you to do? Here's the fourth name. I want you to find an undeveloped person and disciple him. I want you to find an undiscovered person and develop him. Now, Barnabas didn't just stay there and say, "Well, I'm going to lead this whole thing myself." I mean, Barnabas was not interested in starting a cult called Barney's Boys. He knew that the job was beyond him, and so he found a young man named Saul with gifts and abilities, the same Saul that had fled from the wrath of his enemies, and he saw that he had hidden talent and varied abilities, and he began to work and to develop this young man named Saul. Now, he didn't put himself first, he put Saul first. I read an incredible story about a young 16-year-old boy. This boy was told by his teachers over and over again that he did not have the mental ability to even stay in school, that he would never be successful at all because he wasn't smart enough. And they told him, his teachers told him, that the only thing he would ever do would be manual labor. And so between the ages of 16 and 32, this boy, whose teachers said and had been telling him over and over again that he was a dullard, he held 67 jobs. He just couldn't hold a job. At 32 years of age, this boy that all of his teachers said was so dumb, somebody looked at him and said, you know, there's something different about that boy. Let's give him an IQ test. And they gave this boy an IQ test. Are you ready for this? He had an IQ of 161. He was incredibly brilliant. They sent him back to school. Today he's a well-known scientist working with lasers. For 2 years he was the president of Mensa, which is an organization of intellectual high muckety-mucks. You have to have an IQ of 145 to even get in. He was the president of the thing for 2 years. And they told him he's so dumb they couldn't make it through school. At 32 he was an idiot, at 33 he's a genius. Just undiscovered talent. Somebody encouraged him. I think of the people who encouraged me. But I never had the idea that I could speak. I don't think that I'm the world's best by any stretch of imagination. But the first time I was called on to lead in prayer in a Sunday school class, I was so embarrassed. I said, I can't do that. And then it embarrassed the teacher for asking me. I never in 1,000 years dreamed I would be able to stand and proclaim the gospel of Christ, but I can think of those men in my church who put their arms around me, a little old teenage boy, and encouraged me. People need to be encouraged. You find somebody who needs to be developed and develop that person. Now, Barnabas, so far as I know, never wrote a book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I know he didn't. But half of the New Testament as we know it was written by Paul that Barnabas encouraged. And as we're going to see, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, whom Barnabas encouraged. Maybe you'll never be a great leader, but maybe you can be a great encourager. Would to God that you would, and that you can take great pleasure in seeing those that you've encouraged go on for the Lord. Now, last of all, I want you to find a failing person and restore him. Look, if you will, now in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. You're going to find out why they called Barney Barney. Look at it. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city. Now by this time, Paul has become the leader and Barnabas is following Paul. Takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle well. But Barney knew how to do it. And so Saul now says to Barnabas, Paul to Barnabas, let us go again visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now just underscore that, so Barnabas took Mark. You'd know it. You would know it. I mean, that's just the heart of this guy. Now, what is happening is this. Paul says, Barney, let's double back on our tracks. Let's just go back and see how the brothers are doing, the sisters in the churches. And Barney says, hey, Paul, that's a good idea, pal. Let's go. I'll go get John Mark and we'll go. Paul said, who did you say? John Mark. He said, no, Barney. You remember, John Mark is a quitter. John Mark went home to hold his mama's hand. John Mark got cold feet. John Mark is not the kind of a man we want. I'm not going on any missionary journey with a quitter, a slacker, a failure like John Mark. Well, Barney says, Paul, sure he failed one time, but he's not without redemption. I mean, my goodness, who doesn't fail? He needs somebody to help him. Paul says, well, listen, this is serious business. This is not a nursery school. There's going to be danger. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. I don't want some quitter along. Well, now, Paul, John Mark's got some good stuff in him. Look, Barney, we're not going to take John Mark. We are going to take him. We're not going to take him. Well, I'll take him. Well, then you take him. Barney found this failure, this quitter, put his arm around him. Come on, Mark. We're going to go work for Jesus. Do you see why Barnabas was such a great man? Now, who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Well, I think Paul was logically right. But old Barney had something in his heart that just made him the right kind of a man. And Mark learned from Barnabas that failure is not final. And I don't know all that Barnabas did for John Mark, but let me just give you a couple of verses. That'll bless you. I mean, bless you good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is in prison, and he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul said, I need Mark. Yeah, that's right, Paul, the same one you wouldn't have anything to do with. Oh, and later on, the great apostle Paul wrote a lesson I think he'd learned from Barnabas in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Do you know somebody who's quit? Somebody who's a failure? Do you know somebody who's washed out in business, perhaps ruined his marriage, somebody who is a disgrace, somebody who it just feels like there's no hope for me? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Be a Barnabas to that person. Let me tell you why Barnabas was such a great man. Now look at it. Acts 11, verse 24, for he was a good man. Do you know why he was a good man? Oh, you say, well, just his genes and chromosomes. Oh, no, you missed it. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. It was God in him. Because, you see, God has cornered the market on consolation. He's the God of all consolation. Why was he a good man? Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Well, you say, why was he full of the Holy Ghost? Well, continue to read. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was a good man because he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he's full of the Holy Ghost because he was a man of faith. Isn't that wonderful? And friend, that's something that any of us can do today. Trust God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us the gift of encouragement. And there are five people who are waiting on you. You got the names? I hope you do. Father God, I pray that you would help those who are discouraged today. And Lord, that you'd help them through us. And give to us the gift and the ministry of encouragement. And give us a church full of Barnabases. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.